You may have noticed that our songs, I don't know if you notice lyrics of songs, we try to be somewhat attentive to that as we plan for the services. If you noticed that the songs were very much focused today on Jesus, and that's partly because the sermon theme is very much about Christ as our center. A loving community of Christian disciples, of Christ-following people. That is what we are looking at today. This is actually the third week of a sermon series that is looking at the purpose statement of our church, First CRC. We are looking, by way of this statement of purpose, at who we are, at least who we say we are, and we are doing that for two reasons, really. First of all, it is simply to understand who we say we are from a biblical perspective. I think it is important that we are rooted in the Scripture, the Word of God, and so does our statement relate, and it very much does, to God's Word. Second reason is that we are trying to assess whether we actually are who we say we are. If not, it would open us, of course, up to the charge of hypocrisy or even lying, and so we wouldn't want that. In the first sermon, we stumbled into the first two words of our purpose statement. At First CRC, we strive. And we discovered the futility of a lot of our striving and then the Bible's advice as to what kinds of things God followers ought to strive for. Because striving, of course, in itself is not bad, but it is really the direction of our heart, who we are enslaved to or what we are enslaved to, that becomes the issue. We are servants of Christ. Then last week, we waded into a more substantial part, maybe. Five whole words we tackled last week, to be a loving community. And we saw the strong connection in the Bible between love and truth, that these really are two sides of the same coin. And today we will take the next significant phrase of our purpose statement as a church, of Christian disciples. Now, of course, that doesn't really make sense by itself, so you really need to read all three of them. We, at First CRC, we strive to be a loving community of Christian disciples. Three words today that qualify, that clarify, or that give shape to the kind of loving community that we are striving to be. Before we look at this together, let us pray together to ask for the Spirit's leading. Father, it is by your Spirit, inspiration, that these words in the Bible that we hold were written. And as they are written by the Holy Spirit, so we ask for you to guide us as we interpret or as we hear these words now. And we recognize too that there's a lot of distortion in our lives and in our ears. We hear many messages in the world and that are that blur our understanding or our ability to hear and to see what is in your word. And so we ask, Spirit, that you give us clarity this morning, and not only clarity of mind, but also clarity of heart, so that even as we understand the words that you speak to us today, that we may also have the willing hearts to obey, to step into these words in a meaningful and practical way in our lives every day. This is our prayer this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a warning. I ask that you reach for that Bible. Yeah, I don't know if you take your own Bible with you. If so, fine. There is a couple of passages today that I didn't put up on the screen, and so it may be helpful for you if you are a visual person, you would like to read along to be ready for that. Both of the passages come from the book of Acts, so you may already want to open to the book of Acts, and I will give you the reference when we reach there. Because they are a little bit longer, I didn't put them all on the screen. So get those Bibles ready if you want to do more than listen along when I get to that place. The story broke around 2016, though Greta Vosper had been ordained into the United Church in 1993 and served as the minister of West Hill United Church in Toronto since 1997. Doubts about her faith in a personal God grew into the conviction, her conviction, that there is no God. And in 2001, she preached a sermon called Deconstructing God, laying bare her disbelief in a theistic God, in the divine as a personal being. She explains that she never considered herself a devotee of Jesus and has always understood God generally as the force of love. In her church, she has slowly stripped away the traditional biblical language from what she now calls her Sunday weekly gatherings, no longer a worship service, because if God is not personal, if he's not a person, then how can you worship that? She calls it her Sunday weekly gathering and replaced biblical language with words and rituals that reflect her congregation's agreed on beliefs in love, justice, compassion, integrity, and forgiveness. The idea of a savior, she says, a savior from our sins, keeping us from actual eternal damnation, was not something many believed in, she says. In place of the Lord's Prayer, the congregation recites words of commitment, penned by Miss Vosper, and she invites people to stand to sing humanist hymns dedicated to the general virtues of peace and love. I was going to play All You Need Is Love again by the Beatles, but it was taken out of our live stream last time, so I won't tempt fate again. To her, the close relationships between members is the definition of God. While a local panel ruled her unsuitability for ministry, since she does not believe in God, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit, Greta Vosper continues to minister in the United Church after reaching a settlement with the denomination in 2018. It is vitally important that the loving community of which we speak in our purpose statement, the community of love which we strive for, is defined by the words that we are looking at today. We first, CRC, are a loving community of Christian disciples, Christ followers. That's what that means. The heart of that statement, the stuff that gives it its strength and its enduring power and significance, is that Christ stands at the center of it. It is he who is the root of love, the source of all love, and it is He who embodies it perfectly. It is only in God's love for us and in His desire, His commitment to step into a relationship with us and with all of creation that the idea of love even makes sense. It's okay to say we are, as a congregation, committed to the principles of peace and love and integrity and compassion, but where does that come from? Does it just exist somehow in the universe? The clear and consistent teaching of the Bible is that God is love, and God desires to relate to each of us and invites us to worship Him. Trying to appeal to the virtues of peace, love, justice, compassion, and forgiveness to establish a community of love without the existence of a personal God is ludicrous. Scripture teaches that sin and brokenness demands the intervention of the divine God. And it teaches that all of our own best efforts at living honorable and whole lives will fail. We are broken creatures, and we are prone to sin. And that is why we need a Messiah. And this Messiah, from the very beginning, is given the necessary and rightful place as both Savior and Lord. Listen how the Gospel writer Luke records the angel's message to the shepherds tending their flocks in nearby fields. You thought Christmas is over. An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, says Luke 2, verse 9. But, continues verses 10 and 11, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Savior and Lord. We are Christian disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. We are a community of love at Christian Reformed Church here, and we are defined first and foremost by Christ. And the Bible is filled with instances of just what that means. We don't just have time to list all the Bible's references to the place of Jesus in the life of the church. But we can turn to a few representative stories in the book of Acts. Now, why would I turn to the book of Acts? Well, of course, Acts is the birthplace of the church. The book of Acts shows how the church was established and how it grew at the time of Jesus. So pick up your Bibles and turn to Acts 10. Acts 10, 36 through 43. Acts 10, 36 through 43. Now, remember, we're talking about the centrality of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Acts 10, starting at verse 36. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You know the message of God, says Peter, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. There is no peace without Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, says Peter. Now this becomes very personal. They killed him, Peter says. The worst kind of death, they hung him on a tree, on a cross reserved for criminals. But God raised him from the dead. And what does this show us? Don't miss this. It means that Christ is Lord even over death and hell. Death could not hold him. Hell's chains and hell's darkness could not contain his light. And then it says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, Jesus, Lord and Savior. We at First Christian Reformed Church are a loving community of Christian disciples, Christ-following people. It is deeply personal. Flip over to chapter 16 of the book of Acts. So just six chapters over. And again, I'm just reminding you that these are just some representative stories to drive home the fact that Christ is both Savior and Lord. Acts 16, verses 25 through 34. Acts 16, 25 through 34. Just let me set the stage. Paul and Silas are in jail. They are in jail because they were preaching about the good news of Jesus. They are in jail, and yet they seem unfazed, unperturbed about their arrest. They trust in the God whom they preach in spite of their circumstances. That's where we pick up our reading. About midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them, and they must have been astounded. These people, are they mad? They are singing hymns when they've just been arrested, and I'm sure their arrest must have come with some beating. And here they are, and they pray, and they sing hymns. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking. And all at once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Now, even in an earthquake, the likelihood of all the chains falling off the wrists and the legs of people is very unlikely. Yes, walls would fall down, but that every chain would break in just the right place so that people would be free, very unlikely. So there is something going on here. Verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He wasn't after the prisoners. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And of course, as the chief guard, that would mean certain punishment for him. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Jesus Savior. You and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. The jailer, terrified for losing the prisoners that were his responsibility, astonished to see that they had all remained, is convicted to the heart that what these men are saying must be true. He asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He appeals to Jesus, Savior, and the answer he receives is this: believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Jesus, Savior, Jesus, Lord. This is Christ, both Savior and Lord. I'll say it again. It is crucial that we honor Christ as Christians, as both Savior and Lord. Because the fact is that many people want Jesus the Savior, but few are excited about following him as Lord. Let that sink in. Many people want a Savior, but few want him as Lord of their lives. Now, I used to struggle with the fact that often Jesus was referred to as Lord and Savior, in that order. Jesus, Lord and Savior. And I always corrected people, pointing out that when you recognize him as Savior, then you are called to obey him as Lord. And so it seemed to me logical that you must accept him as Savior and then embrace him as Lord. It seemed like a logical kind of stepping that needed to happen. But I realized that this is not, in fact, so. Again, even as a child, as a helpless baby in a manger, Jesus was called Lord by the angel. Long before Jesus died on the cross and rose again, saving us from sin, he was already Lord. In fact, it is because Jesus is Lord that he was found the only one worthy to be Savior. No other person could have done what Jesus did, because none of us, no human being, as good and as righteous and as honorable as they are, is Lord over death and hell. There is only one Lord of life, and it was he who was chosen to become Savior and then reseated in heaven as Lord of lords, King of kings. And so what happens is that Jesus is in fact Lord, has always been Lord from the very beginning. He stepped down into a lowly position as servant to humanity, became its Savior, and then was restored once again to the heavenly realms as the Lord of Lords. Jesus, Lord and Savior. We are Christian disciples. We are a loving community that only makes sense when we place Christ, Lord and Savior, at the center of our community. We are called by His name, and it is only in His name that a community of love can live and flourish. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, a city, records Luke in Acts 11, verse 26. Now, then, at that time, it was a mostly positive label. The people in Antioch, they were used to seeing a great many people flock into their city. They were a city of commerce, and they were at a point where many caravans and many boats and many goods, many merchants would come to that place. And from there, it would be sent into all of the Greek worlds. And so many people from many different places arrived, and bringing with them all kinds of customs and traditions and religions and beliefs. And the people in Antioch recognized that there were some who were different. Different than the Jews that they knew. In Christians, the people of Antioch saw something different. Christians, little Christs, they called them. Jesus' followers. Christians were noticeably different, and so they were given a name. It was not something not done to many other groups that were constantly forming as Jews fought amongst each other and as they divided themselves into various sects. Now, I think it is fair today, if you think about the word Christian, I think it is fair to say that it has taken on a decidedly more negative connotation today. Don't you think? Few words in the English language, it can be argued, carry as much baggage as the word Christian. Knowing this, I am sometimes reluctant to use the word. When I meet someone new, when I sit next to a stranger on a plane, for example, I always struggle because you get into these conversations and inevitably the question is, what do you do? I'm careful with that question because if the first thing that I say is I'm a pastor, the conversation's finished. People usually say, oh, and then they take out their book. You're one of those. And so I usually say, oh, I'm involved in teaching. Oh, really? And the conversation continues. I help people to make sense out of life. Oh, really? And so the conversation continues. I found to say, I'm a pastor or I'm a Christian, shuts down conversation. And that's what I mean with, the term seems to have taken on a negative connotation. If I say that I'm a Christian, I'm not ashamed of being a Christian, but I wonder often, what is it that they hear when I tell them I'm a Christian? What will I understand by that? Too many things have happened and are happening by those who call themselves Christian. It was Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, who said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Wow, indeed. The words sting. But it is something that we should hear and take seriously. Perceptions matter. And the language we use matters. It's that speaking the truth in love thing again that we talked about last week and living love truly. If our lives don't reflect the love of Christ, then using the word Christian becomes a judgment unto ourselves. So what do we do with the word Christian? Do we give it up? Do we abandon it? As if we could. Personally, what I do is I tend to soften it, saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. And already people are more open to that because they like Jesus' teaching, like Gandhi. I like Christ. I like the things he said. He was a good teacher. They accept him as a rabbi. In order to get a fair hearing with people, I say, I'm a Jesus follower, or I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because if I say I'm a Christian, I'm immediately and judgmentally labeled as one of those. And along with changing the label, I try to speak with grace and to live differently. Now, sometimes successfully, sometimes not, but I admit it feels like an unwinnable battle sometimes, especially in today's cultural climate. I feel saddened when the love of Christ is judged and the church is spurned by the reputation of those who call themselves Christians. We at First CRC are a loving community of Christian. I'm so glad that you didn't just simply add an S there. A loving community, a loving community of Christians. I'm glad you didn't stop there. What you in fact said, what our statement in fact does say, is that we are a loving community of Christian disciples. It is easy to read over this word, not realizing the implications, but it would be a mistake to do so. Because the word disciple, in my judgment, is a much better and more helpful word to use in today's environment. Both to help others, to open conversations and ourselves to understand just what is involved in claiming Jesus as Lord and Savior. I think there are three important implications of taking on the word disciple as we walk with Jesus. First, notice that the word is plural, not disciple, but disciples. Not just one, but many. When Jesus started his ministry, he could have worked with one, pouring himself into one person and making sure that one person would get it. I'm often frustrated. He's working with this motley crew of people who seem to get it wrong all the time. And sometimes I'm hitting my head and going, no, why can't you see? If Jesus would have worked with one person, maybe given him his full attention, maybe then there would at least be one person who got it. But he didn't. He gathered, as you know, a motley crew of 12. And with those 12, he ministered to sometimes one, and sometimes hundreds, and sometimes even thousands. Remember the feeding of the 5,000. Now, not everything we do needs to impact thousands, but it is God's intention that we reach out beyond. We need to reach out beyond the walls of this church. We need to reach out beyond our community, our family. It is family day, but God's family is amazingly wide. When someone walks into this church, are you too busy finding your friend to set up a date with that person? Are you too busy doing that to notice the stranger who already feels awkward coming here in a strange place with people that they don't know? Where is your attention? Is it on your friend or is it on the stranger? Love of God results in the love of our neighbors. One talent is turned into 10. God turns one jar of oil into an unending flow. If you're afraid that that one friend is going to leave you because you didn't say hi to him that morning, you don't need to worry about that. God is open, going to open heaven's gates and flood people into your lives and enrich your lives with strangers that will become friends and family. To the 12, Jesus says, "You, 12, go out and make disciples of all nations." People of First, young and old, I don't care if you're 16 or if you're 96, hear this. There is no such thing as a lone Christian. It may be tempting sometimes to pick up and go it on your own. You may be frustrated sometimes by the attitudes and actions of others. You may think that you'd be better off on your own. But Jesus gathers his disciples, plural. Don't think you know better and that you can do it on your own. Secondly, notice that Jesus chose his disciples. Too often we turn that around. We become masters of our own way, consumers of church. Our choice is to be respected. Well, yes, in a way, but we would do well to keep asking ourselves, why did Jesus choose me? Why did Jesus choose me? And why did Jesus place me here? I think we're arrogant enough or prideful enough to think that I make my own choices and I'll decide where I go, thank you very much. But somehow, mysteriously, there's the work of the Spirit. There's circumstances in your life that have all worked together and placed you here. Maybe some of you thinking that we wish that we could go to a church that was more contemporary or in a better part of town and yet you are here. Do you think that's an accident? God works in our lives. God chooses whom he puts together. Jesus has a plan, a master plan for discipleship. He knows your frustrations. He knows your needs. He knows your rough edges. Some of you have rough edges. He knows where you're at. And he often uses the people and situations that most frustrate you to teach you and to shape you and to mold you. Why am I here? Why is that person in my life? He annoys me. Well, maybe you have something to learn from that person. Maybe there's a character flaw that you have that you need to work on and that comes out when you are next to that person. Jesus chose his disciples. Jesus, somehow the Spirit has brought you to this place. So I ask you, why are you here among this motley crew? Because we're not all that different from the disciples. Why are you in this neighborhood? What is he expecting you to do? And how does he want you to change? Because, thirdly and lastly, know what the word disciple means. It means student or learner. Each time we call ourselves disciples, we are reminding ourselves that God has something to teach us yet. See, when you use the word Christian, you have arrived. I'm here, complete, I'm done. A certain arrogance in that, isn't it? And people pick that up. Don't kid yourselves. One of the most common complaints that I hear is that the church is full of hypocrites. They think they're all that, but the way that they behave, the way they speak, the way they treat each other. What if we started using the word disciple and put ourselves in that place of, I have yet something to learn. I'm not there yet. What is God teaching me? What does he still need to shape in me so that I can become more Christ-like? All of us are saved, justified by our Savior, but now as disciples of Jesus, our Lord, we need to be sanctified. We need to be made holy. We need to become more and more like Him, that the image of God in us may be restored, that Christ will live in us in a way that Mahatma Gandhi could not say that he likes Christ but not Christians, but that he would notice no difference. Are you there yet? Whether 16 or 76, we are disciples, called to a posture of learning, shaped by the Savior of the world, who is also the Lord of your life. As you walk into each day, student, mother, plumber, administrator, senior, deacon, leader of GEMS or cadets, teen, young adult, father, remember that the hands that were stretched out on the cross are the same hands that are shaping you today, molding you, forming you. Thou art the potter. We are the clay. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Let us pray. Lord, we long to be a loving community of Christian disciples. Give us that longing, increase that longing, and help us to have enough courage, not to give up, but to continue to strive to be more and more like Christ, so that others will see Christ in me, in us, as First CRC. Amen.